If you would open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be at Ephesians 4, Ephesians 2, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So those are going to be the two places that will be main for this evening. So open to those, and we'll do the best we can to get into it. All right. So one commentator said this, and I want to give it because this is vitally important. He said, biblically, the church is a living organization. It is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the living body. The church is not a human institution. It is not an earthly organization. But nonetheless, it is an organism that is alive and it is eternal. The church cannot die. And for this reason, we understand that it is eternal. It is supernatural. Its head is Christ, who lives forevermore. Its members are believers who have been given eternal life in Jesus Christ. So we are part of the church that is eternal, that cannot die. In Matthew 16, Jesus said the gates of hell cannot prevail against the what? Anybody? Hello? The church. Absolutely. Anybody remember that passage? Do we have to open up to it? Yellow. Did you guys get a nap this afternoon? Man, is this thing on? Okay. I'm just checking. Don't fall asleep on me, man. I'll make you jump up and do some jump jacks. Where's Bryce? He can lead us in that stuff. How many you want? Probably. Okay, so here's Matthew 16. Jesus was talking to Peter, and he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, that's vitally important. We'll come back to it. But since this organization is eternal, it's indestructible, and it has been given supernatural power by the indwelling Holy Spirit that has been given to us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know that Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he told the apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. At the Pentecost, not many days later, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They spoke with power. Everybody from, as we believe, the church began at Pentecost, however you believe that's irrelevant. But from that moment forward, every believer received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And since you have the Holy Spirit, you have power, right? That's what Jesus promised. So we have power through the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit gives supernatural gifts. At least one gift is going to be given to every believer. So, we are to use our gifts for a specific purpose. What is that purpose? Well, there are a few purposes. We'll get into two tonight. And the first one, here's the first purpose. And this is actually is twofold. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that Jesus gave gifts to men. All right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he said that he gave gifts to men. Now, I don't want to get into the reference. He's using, I believe it's Psalm 68, verse 18. So it's an Old Testament verse that he says, what is it that he led captivity captive and then gave gifts to men? Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, when a king went out to conquer another country and they would win and they would have the victory, they would bring back the slaves, and then all the spoils that they took from the other country, and they would distribute it to all the people in the kingdom. And that's what they do. They'd parade down the street, and they'd throw out all the spoils to all the people in the kingdom, and they were leading the people captive. And so there's so much there, I don't want to get into it. But Paul's using this reference because everybody in the New Testament would have known about the Psalms. And they would have known what a king would have done. This is not too far away from them to know the Psalm reference. And so what he's trying to do is picture that Old Testament reference to point that to Jesus Christ. Because when he died, That is the greatest victory we ever had, right? In Romans chapter 6, it says that we're no longer slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. He paid the penalty. He broke the bondage to sin. We don't have to sin now. And so because he gave us the victory, now he's giving us all the spoils. And he gives gifts to men. The Holy Spirit gives a spiritual gift. But we have, matter of fact, in Ephesians, we'll talk about it later. So in Ephesians 4, verse 12 through 13, let me move on. The first purpose has two parts. Let's get into it. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for building up the body of Christ. And this is until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the gifts were given so that we can look like Jesus, right? So we were given gifts until the church is built up. We'll talk about that one first. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you can flip over there real quick, in verse 19 through 22, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens. It's talking about Jews and Gentiles, or fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this is nothing new. When we talk about the building up of the church, one of the purposes is to build up the church. And so Peter said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, a priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. The church is a living building, and we make up that building. Amen? I mean, this is the house of God, sure, but we are his building. Peter says we're little stones put together so that we can make the house of God. So this, I think this word stone here is lithos. But in Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus looks at Peter and says, you are Peter, that's the word petros, which is little pebble. This right here is little stones, like bricks, little bricks that you put together, like building blocks, basically. But when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, you are Peter, he said, upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. That's a different word. Petra is a foundational boulder. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha and Lazarus was in the tomb? The tomb, that whole big encasement of the tomb is Petra. It's a huge stone. The lithos, the little stone that covered the tomb, that was just a little brick that goes over it. So Jesus is the foundation. He is the big foundational stone. The doctrine of the apostles, right? That's what the foundation is built on, their doctrine. And then we are part of that building. Does that make sense? So your spiritual gift is so that we can build up the church. How do you build the church up? How do you add bricks to a church? Let me give you this. See that? Okay, what do you do to make that bigger? Okay, add to it. What are we adding to the building? There you go. Okay, so what are the gifts for? So that we can add members and build up the church. Does that make sense? Edify the body of Christ. Absolutely. You stole my thunder. You're good. So when Paul says to build up the church, that word build up is oikodemo. And it means household, I guess. It means to edify. It means edification. It means build up. And that's what's talking about. That's what it means to edify. It means to build up. So when we talk about, it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth except what's to oidokima, to build up. That's a funny word, isn't it? It's to build up. We're to build people up. And that's what we're supposed to do. Encourage them. Build them up, not tear them down. We want a big building. And so it needs more people, right? Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well? God is a spirit, and he desires people to worship him, right? How are you going to build a house if you're not going to witness to people? So what are the gifts for? To witness. It's a witness out to the lost people. All right. You ever heard of, how many of you like yogurt? Yogurt people. You probably like cheese, too. Ugh. Anyway, you ever ate oikos, Greek yogurt? Is it? Yeah, probably because it's Greek. I don't know. It's probably made cheap in Amish country and put a weird label on it. Well, this is the same word. Matter of fact, oikidoma comes from this root word, oikos. And oikos simply means house. It was actually, it meant the simplest form of society, which is the household, okay? So it meant house. It meant household. And so it became known as economics. That's actually where we get our word economics from. And so economics, by definition, is the branch of knowledge concerned, now listen, with the production of goods, with the use of resources, with services, with to be consumed, and the transfer of wealth. That's economics, right? Anybody go into economics? That's just the whole part of society. Now, biblically speaking, it's almost the exact same thing. Because biblically, we're trying to open people's eyes, Acts 26, where Paul says, to take them from darkness to light, right? Transfer them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? In the kingdom of God, we've got all these resources, we've got all these productions, we've got all these goods, and Christ transfers all his wealth to us, right? That's what the gifts are for, to bring all those people into that so they can share in everything that we have. Are we not co-heirs with Jesus Christ? Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Yo, am I wrong? Exactly. So if we're co-heirs, everybody has all the same stuff Jesus has. What he owns, I own. And he says everybody can own it. You just bring them in and make them part of the building. Make them some stones. Build the house up. That's what we're supposed to do. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Why do we live up there? Because that's where all our blessings are, right? That's what we're talking about Sunday, about Philippians. Live as a citizen up there, and you can enjoy all the blessings of heaven right here. Amen? He goes on in verse 11 to say, "In him we've obtained an inheritance." Now, we haven't got that inheritance fully yet, but we can still enjoy its benefits while we're here. That's the building up. That's the edifying of the body. You're making of a household who will share in the economics of the heavenly kingdom. You're edifying, building them up so that we can all have a big building that's going to enjoy the economics of heaven. Second part. In verse 12, if you're there in Ephesians 4, actually, I probably should have started with this one, to equip the saints. So we're building up the body of Christ, and we're equipping the saints. Now, that's a little different word, comes from the Greek katartismos, and it's it means complete, it means to restore, it means to finish, to mature. That's probably the best definition, is to mature, or to equip. And literally, the idea is this, the setting of a bone. Anybody have a broken bone? How many of you broke bones? Okay. You know what it's like to get that bone set back in place, right? It has a purpose to get you back in line. The physician will take the broken bone, set it back into place so that it can heal correctly, right? So that you can back into good health, so everything will be aligned. So biblically, it has the idea of this. You're taking the word of God, that's the doctor, that's the physician, and you're setting your life, which is the broken bone, back into place. You're setting it right. You're getting back on track so that you can be complete, so that you can get back to maturity. Does that make sense? Are you following me? So we're building up the church, and we're equipping the church. That means you're becoming mature so that you look more like Jesus. It's all about Christ. Matter of fact, Ephesians 4:13, he says, to the fullness of Christ, right? That's what the gifts are for, to equip and to build up or edify the body so that we all come to the fullness of Christ. It's to get you to maturity to look like Jesus. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30, what does it say? All things work together for my good, for those that love God, those that are called. What's the last thing? So that what? So that we look just like his son, right? All things work together for my good so that I look like his son. That's why God's working everything out for my good. We're being equipped. We're being trained. We're being built up so that the kingdom is going to be a beautiful, big, living organism that's full of believers that look just like Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, so when you think of gifts, that's what that's for. God gave us gifts to do that very thing. And that's why at Ephesians 4, where he goes on to say, and some he gave to be pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's what we're here to do. Take the word of God, put your broken bone back into place so that you can get back on track and look like Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Excellent.
God saves you, he breaks you first.
Yes.
Before you get saved, you get broke.
Oh, absolutely.
When you get on track with God, he starts to align your life. And then as you grow in grace and you go start the progression of a sanctified life, he will break you all over again.
Oh, yeah. He's the potter, we're the clay.
We are the clay, and you will come through a process of your life where you'll just get, you might get called into a ministry. It may not be within the first year. It might be 6 months. It might be something. But when he breaks you all over again, you're like, whoa. And then he starts to align your life all over again.
That's right. So the beautiful issue about pottery, especially in the Old Testament Isaiah, where it talks about God as the potter, we are the clay. How can the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why have you made me like this? Here's the idea. After you take clay and you put it in the furnace and it hardens, how can you remold it? You got to crush it. You got to break it. It's already hard, right? You ever made those little ashtrays and they put them in the fire and they make it, there they go. You break them, you got to make another one. And that's exactly what God does. When we're formed like this, and then we're stubborn and we go our own way, God has to break us to reform us again. Keep us back on the track so that we mature to look just like Jesus. That's a perfect illustration. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? That's extra. He won't charge you nothing for that. Yes, ma'am. Oh. I don't know. We're all over the place. Where are you at? Oh, Ephesians 4, 12D is the equipping of the saints.
Okay.
To equip. There you go. I know, I'm not, yeah. And then if I go a little rogue, then you can ask her for the answers. That's awesome.
Did you do the Greek word, what it means?
Oikidome? Yeah. It means household. House or no, edification.
Okay.
Edify or edification. I'm sorry. I'm thinking of the other one. You guys are throwing me off here. You can't do that. That's almost like when I go rogue and then I can't get back on track because I forget where I'm at. I have nothing. I'm under caffeinated. So somebody have a question? Oh, yes, we have Ephesians 4:13 right here. See this? Fullness of Christ. Gosh, I'm not doing these dumb things anymore. These things are done. All right, are we on track? Hang on, let me see where we're at. Yeah, I need an answer key. Okay, nope, we haven't got there yet. Good. All right, you should be on the one right below number two. Okay. Man, we're just trying to get to some gifts, man. It doesn't have to be this hard. The gifts were given to the church so that it could be edified and that it could be built up, equipped to set it straight so that it could look like Jesus. All right, here's your memory verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. There's a huge purpose for this because Paul was experiencing things in the pagan culture he lived in, and we're experiencing the same things that he dealt with. There's nothing new today that Paul didn't deal with. So we're going to address some of those issues as we go along. We need to be informed about gifts. And I just give you one of the purposes. Let me give you another one. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 1 through 7. Actually, 2 through 7. This is verse 1. So in the NLT, Paul says this. You know that when you were still pagans, so he's dealing with pagan culture, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. They didn't talk back like God did. God talked, they didn't. So he says, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. He is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Number two. Here is number two, the purpose. Not question number two, but purpose number two. Gifts were given so that we could help each other. We're to help each other by using the gifts God give us. The gifts are to build up the church, right? Well, it's to equip the church. It's to make him look like Jesus. It's also to help the church. And that's why it's given. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to help one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's like, there you go. You've been given a gift. Use it. Build the church up. Equip the church. And use your gift to help one another for the common good of the church. Now, let's talk about how many gifts there are. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is singular in nature, but I think a plurality of gifts is included in this. It's many gifts, but it's only singular in nature. Anybody ever receive gifts from Amazon? You buy Amazon, and you buy more than one thing at one time, especially coming up at Christmas time. And so what they'll do is they'll say, can you just put all those packages in the least amount of boxes and just have them shipped at one time? So you receive one package, and when you open it up, there's all these little packages inside. Think of it that way for the gift of the Spirit, because we all receive one gift, singular. Everybody's going to have at least one gift, period. But it could be many. In that one gift of grace that Christ has given you, it's going to be many. So biblically, you receive one gift, but it could be made up of many aspects. How many different aspects? Well, it's according to Christ's gift. It's the measure that Christ uses. It's funny, that word measure there is the Greek word metron. That's where we get our English word meter or metric from, just a measure, a standard. And so who says who gets what gift? Christ does. Whatever gift he wants to give you, he's going to give you. If he wants to give you four gifts and me one gift, that's up to him, not us. And so we're to figure out what the gift is that we've been given so that we can use it for Christ's glory. That's the whole point. Some gift everybody receives. One of those is salvation. That's a free gift, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. So we know that salvation is a gift from God. Romans 5, 17. For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So it's a free gift of righteousness. It's his free gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, what does he say? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift. That's one that everybody's been given. The second gift everybody's been given at salvation is the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." So after the day of Pentecost, everybody that comes to the free gift of salvation in God receives the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so at salvation, you have 100% of God indwelling you. But regardless, we know that all of these things come down from God. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights." God gives all good gifts to everybody. So if you have a bad gift, that's not from God. Amen? Some of you have like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Some of you got the grapes of wrath and the... I mean, you got some bad fruit, man. That doesn't come down from God. That comes from bad heart. You need to get right. All right. So here's the idea. There are different kinds of gifts for everybody. Nobody's going to have all the gifts, but you're going to have at least one of them. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, he says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Different kinds. You're going to have one, but you're not going to have all of them. At minimum, it's going to be one. The gifts of the Spirit are not necessarily something that you're going to have the same for life. And this is something that a lot of people struggle with. Because this, the Spirit would give you a gift, you may have the ability not to use that later on in life, and you may be given a different spirit through the one gift that, according to the measure that Christ has given you. And what I mean by that is this. Let me exemplify that. See, what happens is people use their gift for 30 years, 40 years, and they go, "Oh, this has been my gift all my life, and now I can't use my gifts. I guess I'm useless to God." No, you might be done with that gift. You might have to use a different gift. Does that make sense? Now listen to what I mean. We can't live in the past. There's going to be no future in it. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 12, it says that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of the Apostle Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul's skin, they were carried away to heal the sick. Their diseases left them. Evil spirits came out of them just by a handkerchief. Man, after service, man, let me snot in a rag and you guys can just carry that all out to the sick. That'd probably make him sicker. Probably kill some of them. I don't know. But here's the idea. God was using the gift of healing through the Apostle Paul in a mighty way. And you know what? He lost the gift. At some point, he began to lose them. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he said, "Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was sick, at Miletus." Do you know what Jesus gave the gifts of healing? He gave the gifts of healing. And if you had it, you could just heal, right? John and Peter said to the man at the temple, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And the lame man walked, right? And everybody marveled when they went into the temple. But here's the idea. At some point, Paul was like, "Yeah, I couldn't. I had to leave him sick back at this city because I couldn't do it." So when he planted churches. He was a preacher. He was a teacher. Guess where he's at when he's writing to the Philippians? Where's he at? He's in prison. How can you preach in a church if you're in prison? How can you teach them? You know what you can do? You can write them letters of encouragement. And that's exactly what he did. And that's why we have the New Testament. Because he wrote letters of encouragement. He wrote letters of rebuke. He had to rebuke some, encourage others, tell them they were doing good for yet still other people. So here's the thing. You may have a gift, use it, and you may lose it. And you'll have to use another gift. You know? Sometimes that gift comes and goes. Listen, I'm not restricting the Lord in any way. You know, sometimes people get weird amounts of money that come in for a specific time. Like, I could have an uncle from, you know, Alaska pass away. I never knew I had an uncle from Alaska. He'd send me a big old check. I use it to buy some stuff for me because I'm selfish like that, and it'd be first. I'd give some to the church. And then what was left, I could help people with it. You know, that's the gift of giving. Okay, and then when the money's run out, then I don't have the gift no more because I have no more money. Right? Now you can give time. You can give your talents. You can give other things. The gift of giving goes into more than just money, but man, that's a beautiful way to look at it. Sometimes you've been given a gift so that you can help somebody for a specific moment in time, right? Sometimes those are tests for us to see if we pass or fail. And I think most of the time we're like, woohoo, God's blessed me. Yeah, I'm spending it all on me. Oop, you failed. As life moves on and things change, you need to change with it. Don't hate the change. I'll tell you this, we live in a culture and a day and age that I've never grown up with. You know that? I remember after getting off of school, man, I called my buddies because I wanted to go over, and I'd call them, and I'd ring around and go, no, he hasn't gotten off the bus yet, so I'll have him call you when he gets home. Oh, okay. And hang the phone up, and then 5 seconds later, you're like, yeah, is he there? No, he hasn't got off the bus. Has to come. I'll have him call you. So we don't have this instant stuff, man. I remember getting out of school. You had 2 hours from 3 to 4 or 3 to 5 to watch cartoons. Saturday, it was from 6 to noon, and they were done. And after it was done, Mom was like, get out of here. You're going to go, and we'd leave, and we'd go, you know, do whatever, and we'd come back at sundown. They don't have this. Kids don't leave their rooms. They sit on their phones, and they have social. We've never had that. Guess what? We have a different culture than we had when we grew up. So don't sit there and live in the past and go, I never had that. Okay, well, they've always had it. So they don't know what it's like. They don't know what it's like to have a 5-party line where you try to use the phone and somebody's still talking like, hey, do you mind? I need to use a phone. Get off of it. So you got to roll with the changes. Culture will always change. The Bible never does, and how you respond to people never will. So don't act like this is something that's new. We need to keep things rolling. Don't have time to get into it tonight, but this is what we're going to go over. Talk about the purpose of the gifts, what it's for. Going to talk about misconceptions of the gifts, I think, and that's what Paul was dealing with, and we'll deal with some of those here coming up. The word gift comes from the Greek word charismos, and it's spelled charismos. What does that word spell? Well, I just said it, charismos. Charismas. Charisma. That's where we get our English word charisma or charismatic. Do you hear the ideology? This is where the charismatic movement come because they believe that they got a special gift from the Holy Spirit that makes them do weird stuff that's not found in the Bible. If you can't match it up with what the Bible says, don't do it. Amen? All right. And so we'll get into some of those misconceptions. I think people get the wrong idea of what the gifts are for. The problem is that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, and they are to be used. And yes, use the gifts you're given. And I think people have used them in the wrong context so much over here that we don't even want to do anything. I mean, like the Bible says, you know, lift holy hands to the Lord. And we don't want to look absolutely out of place like these extremists on this end. So we won't lift a hand at all because we're like, oh, people's going to ridicule me like I'm some charismatic nut. But you have to understand what the Bible says, use, use. What the Bible says, don't use, don't use. So don't follow something that's not biblical, but if it is biblical, do it. And that's the thing. We see people, some on Sunday, lift holy hands. Good for them. Some people don't. Get excited about Jesus. Get excited about praising. I know people don't like to sing, but doggone, is Jesus worth the praise? Well, who cares whether you want to sing or not? Praise him. He's worth it. Amen? All right. Got to separate truth from fiction.